Ezekiel 34. I'd like to read the first six verses to you. And this particular exhortation is primarily for Bill Roach and Scott Allen. But the rest of you can tune into it. Yeah, come on in, Bill. Okay. But it's also for the elders, it's for the deacons, it's for all of you. I have a short exhortation for the rest of you towards the end. But first, Ezekiel 34, 1-6, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, you clothe you in the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. They were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, first thing I need to say about this is that Ezekiel is writing somewhere around 600 B.C. And the problem that Ezekiel is dealing with here in Ezekiel 34 is pretty much the same thing that Jesus was dealing with when he came. Jesus lamented the fact that there were all these sheep, but no shepherds. And they were wandering around, and his goal was to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the problem still existed around the time of Christ, 600 years after this was written. Now, of course, there was an elaborate religious system in place. You have the Levites, you have the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the bureaucrats, the men in pinstripe suits, administrators, keynote speakers, but no shepherds. Guys who perhaps could entertain people on a Sunday morning. Guys who could administrate large building programs and things. But the problem that God is looking for here is that there were no shepherds. And God cares about his sheep. There's something very passionate in the words of God here as he is conveying it through Ezekiel to the shepherds of Israel. God cares about his sheep, as Jesus did as well. You say, who are the sheep? Well, the sheep are those who are members of the church, whether it be the Old Testament church or the New Testament church, either way, if you're a member of the church, you are the sheep. And here there are sheep wandering around the mountains, the high hills. These are the sheep, and apparently the shepherds were not taking care of the sheep. And here's the second thing we know: God hates bad shepherds. So the problem with these shepherds, threefold. So here, let's hit them real quick. The problem with the shepherds here in Ezekiel 34 was that they were out for themselves. Number one, they were out for themselves. They were in it for themselves, for their own glory, for their own money, for their own leadership, for their own fame, whatever it was. They ate the fat. They dressed themselves in the wool of the sheep. They lived off the people, but somehow the people were not really benefited by it. What God wants is what he provided in Jesus Christ, and that was a sacrificial shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. That's what we read in John 10. So that's really what God is after, is a sacrificial servant, a shepherd that gives up of himself, of his life, of his own resources, puts others first, is willing to lay down their lives for others. And instead of getting into leadership and saying, I'm here for myself, I want to get more for me out of them than they get out of me, we ought to be saying that you get more from the shepherds than they will get out of the sheep. So that's the first problem. They were in it for themselves. Second problem, they ruled with force and cruelty. They ruled with force and cruelty. Now, that means they lorded it over the flock. Now, that also means that their methodology was not one of humility. They ruled the way the Gentiles rule. They developed large systems, non-relational systems. There wasn't a lot of love. There wasn't, as I said earlier, a lot of sacrifice. Now, this does not say that shepherds do not sometimes use the rod and the staff. Shepherds don't rebuke and exhort. I mean, all of that is okay. But if you rebuke and exhort and you do your best to convict people of sin but never show them the cross of Jesus Christ, you never quite make it to the offering of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which happens in our service directly after the exhortation. We'll get right to the forgiveness right away. You know, we do a little prodding and pushing and poking, but we're going to get right to the cross. We're going to get right to forgiveness, where we need to go to God, receive the forgiveness. We do the same thing at the end of the service with the Lord's Supper. We want to make sure that people understand where they go once they're convicted of their sins, and that they are reminded of the grace of God and the forgiveness of Christ. So be careful that you don't beat the sheep. Okay, that's the second thing. They're ruled with force and cruelty. Third problem with the shepherds was they didn't go after the diseased, the sick, and the lost. Okay, and they did not feed the sheep. So they'll throw that in as well. They weren't taking care of the sheep and feeding them, and they weren't specifically looking after the diseased, the sick, and the lost. Now, I want to provide a couple of practical application points to this this message from God in Ezekiel 34. And here they are, three things. First thing is that brothers, as shepherds, deacons, elders, pastors, we need to prioritize the flock. And that, of course, means first and foremost, our own families, for several reasons. One is our families make up part of the flock if they're baptized into the Church of Christ. So that should be a no-brainer. And also, if you cannot take care of your own flock first, you have no business trying to take care of the Church of Christ. So for that reason, prioritize the flock, prioritize your own family, and give up of yourself, sacrifice of yourself. Plan ahead to help the Church of Jesus Christ. If you have to give up some hobbies in order to do that, so be it. If you have to get to bed early on a Saturday night so you can get up all refreshed and ready to go. In general, I think the elders need to be a little more on their game on a Sunday morning than everybody else. I see just generally people show up a little, you know, tired from the week on a Sunday morning. It's kind of natural. But the leaders, at the very least, need to be ones who are more spiritually with it, I guess, physically awake, ready to really minister to the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a practical thing you could do. So instead of, say, watching a television or a movie or going to the theater on a Saturday night that might keep you up till 11 or 12 midnight, it might be a good idea to just forego all of that entertainment and get out your word, study a little word, pray for the flock a little bit, and prepare yourself to minister to the Church of Jesus Christ that happens to show up in one building in one place on a Sunday morning. Okay, so that's an application. Now, Teddy Roosevelt talked about the strenuous life. And I think that's actually a good thing. I think that God expects his men, his leaders, to live the strenuous life. I think that's appropriate. However, the question, of course, is the strenuous life for what? And in this case, we ought to be living a strenuous life for the Church of Jesus Christ. We should be giving up ourselves. I told my wife this about a week ago. I turned to her after a particularly busy week and I said, honey, I think we're just going to have to give up our lives for Jesus Christ. I think we're going to have to die. Now, of course, the idea is not to die overnight. You should try to, you know, extend your life a little bit. But one way or the other, you're probably going to have to wind up. In fact, you are going to have to wind up giving up your life for Jesus Christ. So just as leaders, as elders in God's flock, remember we do live a strenuous life for others. And specifically, of course, for our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of the flock. Okay, secondly, I said prioritize the flock first. Now, secondly, diagnose the flock. You need to diagnose the flock. You have to know who are the diseased, the sick, and the lost, and what the needs are. Especially if we're supposed to be feeding the flock, which seems to be the most important thing here. Jesus brings it out again in John 21 when he comes back to Peter, restores him to the fellowship, and then says, here's what I really want you to do for the rest of your life. Here's the big deal. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. And he says it several times. So, diagnose the flock. You know, what do they need? Look at the little green around the edges. Are they stressing out? You sensing a little more worry amongst God's people? Are you sensing a gratefulness issue? People grumbling a little bit of worldliness perhaps around the edges developing. And here's the thing, brothers. Here's one thing everybody needs to know is that, you know what? Nothing is ever static. History is never static. Things change. And here's my assessment. I think things change about every 4 to 6 months. Now, they don't change all, you know, really, really fast. So every week you got a completely new deck of cards that you're working with when you're working with people. But if you look at your family, if you look at the church, about every 4 to 6 months, you probably have new trials to deal with, new demons to chase out, new sins to address in the preaching of the Word of God. New conflicts within the body of the believers, you know. I mean, things change all the time. You have to kind of be on your game. You can't just go asleep, fall asleep for the next 3 to 5 years and expect everything to turn out just right. We need to adjust ourselves to the things that happen within the body of the church. All right, now, verses 3 and 4 speak again of the diseased, the sick, and the lost. And here's the deal. The test of true shepherding, the acid test of true shepherding really deals with how you handle the diseased, the sick, and the lost. Now, I don't want to make this too complicated. You walk into a group of people. You walk into your family on a Monday morning. You walk into the church, whatever it is. Right away, you're probably going to notice, at least if you're in relationship with these people, you know anything about them, you're going to notice by their demeanor, by the way they look, that there is somebody who is more discouraged. Somebody's more cast down. Somebody's that's struggling more than anybody else. Somebody's that's grumpier. Somebody who's the most rebellious kid in the lot. Somebody who may be the most unapproachable. Now, who is responsible to wade in and deal with it? Now, see, what tends to happen is this. Is the most unapproachable will not be approached by most of the people in that fellowship. You follow me? The person who's got a don't tread on me, don't even talk to me sign on his forehead is probably not going to be addressed by others within the fellowship. Just because nobody really wants to deal with a grump or fill in the blank. So, but brothers, those of you who are elders and leaders within your families, within the body of the church, brothers, we're the ones. See, not only are we not to be unapproachable ourselves, as Paul speaks of when he talks about true wisdom, or James speaks about when he speaks of true wisdom, not only are we to be wise and approachable ourselves, but we are to be willing to approach the most unapproachable. All right. Matthew 18:12 speaks of something similar. So read this. Never put this together before, but I want to share this with you right now. Matthew 18, the famous passage on approaching the brother in sin. But here's the way it prefaces. Look at verse 12 of Matthew 18. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jim Mill, Mike Chappa, Bob Fine, listen carefully. It is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. That should be our view. As we look out upon our brothers and sisters that are around us. And then he says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Okay, what is being said here? I know this is an entire message in and of itself, but here's what's being said. There is a lot of effort that is placed into the work of retrieving one lost sheep over the other 99. I'm talking time, requirements, for the retrieving of the sheep. It's just plain old-fashioned time. We're going to need to apply the time in order to bring these sheep in. And here's the encouragement, brothers. Okay, we've got a sheep that's struggling, and it's obvious they're struggling. Number one, we don't say, oh no, another weak sheep. You know, kick, kick. What's wrong with you? You know, get up on your feet. Okay, number one, we don't do that. Number two, we're willing, we're patient, we're loving enough to spend the time to dig in and work the issue over a period of time. Don't be discouraged. And I know some of you are saying, yeah, I've done that before, and I've seen how that turns out. You know, they wind up kicking you in the face 17 times, leading mad. You don't see them for the next 27 years. Okay, yeah, okay. There are circumstances where that happens. But here's what Jesus is saying. Put the time into it. And the major application shows up in verse 15. To gain the brother, to prevent him from wandering into the paths of sin, you've got to go in, you've got to present to him his sin. And sin is the most difficult thing to deal with. It always is. But here, brothers, here, remember this. Sin should not freak us out. Okay, I think that's a good way to put it. I realize that's not scriptural. I mean, they don't use the word freak us out in scripture anywhere. But I was just hoping it would help, you know. I mean, sin is something we can deal with. Okay, that's the perspective we need to have. Somebody's in sin, it ought to be, okay, I think we can deal with this. Now, of course, we deal with it by the grace of God, by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. We have so much confidence in it, we can hardly wait to move on to the next opportunity to see where these sins will be cleansed by this blood. But it is sin we need to go after. We don't need to fear sin. Sometimes I think people are right when they accuse Christians of being homophobic or fornophobic or angerphobic or whatever it is. Okay, you've got a brother in the congregation, he's an anger issue. Just, you know, you walk up to him, you come next to him, and he's just anger bristling. I remember talking with these rather mature elders and doctors. They came out from an OPC church back east one time. They were in my basement. We were doing Bible time. We were talking about some of these issues. And they said, we're working with a guy, a doctor, in our partnership, in our practice, who cannot be approached. We're afraid of him. I mean, they were like, whoa, you know, I mean, you can't say anything to him. You can't deal with any of this, you know. And it was just this very, very, this extremely angry man they had to deal with every single day. Very difficult for them. Well, brothers, we come in the power of the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on down, baby. You send that sin on down. We're going to bring the Word of God. We believe this thing is powerful. We believe that we can bring out the Word. And if God so wills it, it doesn't matter the enemy to Christ. This enemy will bow the knee. So, again, should not be homophobic at all. We should fear God and have our faith in what Christ has done. In my interview with Rosario, the lady who was involved in this alternative lifestyle, eventually became a pastor's wife and a homeschooling mom. Towards the end of the interview, she said, there is a problem with the way that fundamentalists approach homosexuals. And I've been thinking about this for a couple of weeks because I think it's important. And his sister in Christ is bringing something to us, and I think it's something we need to pay attention to. So this is what she said. She said, it seemed to me, until she met this very gentle, patient pastor in the RPCNA church a neighbor that just spent time, a lot of time with. She said, prior to that experience, she'd run into a lot of fundamentalist types of pastors witnesses and such. And he says it felt like their first words were conversation enders instead of conversation starters. Okay, that's worth thinking about. Because why is it? I think this is the reason. Because we don't, love endures all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love digs in. Love digs in. Love says, okay, if this is going to take me 3 years, if this is going to take me 5 years, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to make this work. Now, of course, we don't cast pearls before swine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we need to be willing to dig in and to work a long time and to have a really long conversation over a long period of time. We're going to win some lost sheep. And that, I think, is the message that God brings from Ezekiel 34. All right, now, the rest of you. I know the rest of you have been tuning out, so come on back in. Got something for you. Hebrews 13:17, here it is. It has to do with how we get along in the church. And there are elders. God has appointed elders. God has appointed the shepherds. And then there's the sheep. And here's the exhortation for the sheep. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And let me just say this. I, for the most part, in this congregation, you're the best sheep in the whole world. I mean, these sheep are great. And you give us a lot of joy. You really, really do. Occasionally, a little grief along the edges. But let me tell you something. This is what makes us really, really happy. Okay, so you've got problems. We all got problems. And if you have problems, yes, come to the elders and receive the counsel. You know, receive the counsel. And if it takes the time, that's fine. But here's the thing that really makes us joyful. Humility and repentance is like a sunrise on a resurrection morning to elders that are working with the people of God. Okay? A little humility and oh, man. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your issue is or was. Little humility. Amen, brothers. A little humility. You want us to be in a really good mood. Humility and repentance is, wow. That's wow. All right. And then here's the other thing. You know, you're to obey those that God has put over you. And you know that you're going to get a father and a mother. No matter who you are, everybody gets a father and a mother. You get the father and the mother that God gives you. You can't hardly go back and trade them in. You know, you get what God gets you. And, I mean, you could try to trade them in for a better mother and father. But if God has given you that set of elders, that's going to be the set of sinners that God has placed with you. And I think, you know, you ought to just trust in that. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Now, thankfully, in the Presbyterian Church, we have means of bringing in other elders and appealing and trying to get a little more wisdom involved and so forth. So I think the Presbyterian form of government is sort of the safest form of government. I just really encourage you, brothers and sisters, to submit to those that God has put over you. Otherwise, life will be very difficult. So, all right, just a little exhortation there on eldership and shepherding. Let's now go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we confess our sins to you this day, that we have not always been as loving, as submissive, as humble. We've not always been as willing and eager to love the flock and engage and really wade in and try to help people, Father, to give up our lives for Jesus and for his people. Father, we pray that you would show us that there is great delight, there is great joy when we walk in your order, when we do the things that you want us to do. Father, teach us these things this day. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.